This morning we're beginning a new series in Jonah, so if you want to get hold of a Bible, if you don't have one, then there'll be some being handed out, and we want to turn to the book of Jonah together. Jonah's on page 927. I wrote it down just in case I couldn't find it either. It's one of those 12 minor prophets, and sometimes a little bit hard to just locate, but page 927. Says this, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord, headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And many of you will know what happens next, but if you don't, I encourage you to carry on reading. And I'm going to pray, and we're going to dive into these first few verses, but you'll find out what happens over these coming weeks as well. So let's just pray together. Lord, we thank you for the amazing book of Jonah. Lord, we thank you that this is a living word to us through the prophet. And Lord, we pray that you would come and speak to us this morning. And maybe just in this moment, you might just want to come and bring your own prayer to God. And just ask that God would speak to you. Just as it were, open your heart to God just in this moment of quiet. Lord God, we don't want to be those who just hear your word but do nothing about it. Lord, we want to be those who hear and apply it into our lives. So Lord, we pray that you would speak and that we'd listen and we would obey those things you're calling us to, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Do you know, apparently, the average person watches about 4 hours television a day. Quite a lot, isn't it? We're a nation that loves television. And if you look at a TV schedule, it seems we have a particular appetite for programs that investigate and uncover things. So whether it's something like Doctor Who or CSI or Jonathan Creek or sort of real investigative journalism like Question Time, sort of Panorama, Dispatches, Newsnight. You know, we love the idea of sort of putting people on the spot, asking penetrating questions, you know, like Jeremy Paxman does, and finding out the truth. Do you know, as a society, we've become good at asking questions. But we've also become quite good at avoiding answers. I wonder if you've noticed that those who are investigating are great when the attention is on someone else. But it's very different when the attention sort of turns around on them. Then they suddenly become very uncomfortable, like what happened with Newsnight recently. It becomes very different then, doesn't it? You know, we love to question, but it's not so comfortable when we get questioned. And as a society, I think we've become quite good at just sort of avoiding answers, covering up things. You just think of all the scandals, the cover-ups there have been in recent days and decades. Do you know, people often have a lot of questions about the story of Jonah. It's one of the best-known stories in the Bible. This man who runs from God, who ends up in a storm, is thrown overboard, swallowed by a great fish, and kind of ends up with this city being transformed. And people ask things like, is it true? Did it really happen? Is it allegory? What about the big fish? Now, it's not wrong to ask those questions. And to be honest, different theologians have taken different views on the book of Jonah. Some seeing it more allegorical, while most others actually seeing it as literal history. And perhaps most importantly, that appears to be how Jesus treats it. If you want to, you can explore that more. You can ask questions. It's a great book to look into. And as you look at it, as you dig around the rest of scripture, it looks rooted in history. So in 2 Kings 14, we discover all about Jonah. You find out where he's from, when he was alive, that he was a real prophet speaking around the 8th century BC, the time of King Jeroboam. I believe it's rooted in history. But the most important thing about Jonah, whatever your view on it, isn't the sort of questions that you bring to it, the questions you have of this story. The most important thing about Jonah is the questions that it asks of us. You see, this is really important for us to understand. The intention of this book is to sort of, as it were, shine a spotlight on the relationship between God and his people. So to shine a spotlight on your relationship with God. In doing so, there's some difficult questions, searching questions. Through the book of Jonah, we get questioned by the God who questions Jonah. And here's the interesting thing. Jonah thought his relationship with God was fine. He thought it was fine. But actually, it turns out it was far from it. I wonder this morning, how is your relationship with God? You know, this series is called Transforming a City. And maybe as you think about our city, Brighton, or you think about the cities around the world, maybe some of the cities we're supporting, some of those cities in India, the Pipe Village. Maybe you think about some of those places and you think, goodness, yes, those places desperately need transforming. Maybe you think of some of those places in North Africa where we've got missionaries who we support. It's a picture of North Africa here. You heard that statistic that David used earlier. Maybe you think, yeah, they desperately need transforming. Yeah, that's the reality for Nineveh. Do you notice that description of Nineveh, verse 2, talks about its wickedness? It's a city that desperately needs changing. But there's a really shocking discovery in Jonah, and it's this. The challenge to transform the city of Nineveh, this city that's far from God, full of wickedness, isn't nearly as hard as the challenge to transform Jonah, this one who is near God. And I wonder if you think the same might be true today. I wonder what you think is harder. Transform this city, the other cities we're going to be thinking about over these coming weeks, or to transform us, the church. You see, time and again, throughout scripture, the biggest challenge for God's people isn't those wicked people over there, those terrible people over there. It's their own wickedness. It's their own hard-heartedness. That's the thing that's hard to challenge, hard to change. And the question for us is, will we be changed? Will we be transformed? You see, what you see in Jonah is there's a connection between the transformation God wants to do in Nineveh and the transformation that God wants to do in Jonah. And today there's a similar connection. There's a connection between the transformation God wants to do in us and the transformation he wants to do in the city and the cities beyond us. And one of the reasons I paused at the beginning of this message just to invite you to ask God to come and speak to you is because God does want to change and transform us. But actually, so often we're the ones who are hardest to change, hardest to transform. I believe God wants to use this series to ask us some questions, ask me some questions, to show us again who he really is, what he's really like. And the wonderful thing about God in Jonah and today is you see that God is committed to transforming not just Nineveh, not just Jonah, but both. He's committed to both. So God this morning is committed to you. But he's committed to this city and he's committed to this world. And we're going to see a bit more about that. God asks us some questions. Verse 1 and 2. Look at this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Here's the first question that comes to Jonah and comes to us from God. It's this. Do you share God's heart for this city and this world? Do you share his heart? Does Jonah share God's heart for Nineveh? I suppose in order to answer that question, you need to know what God thinks of a city like Nineveh. What was Nineveh like? Well, here's a bit of background. It's in the nation of Assyria. We might have a map up here. It's on the northern bank of the Tigris River. It would be modern-day northern Iraq. You can go and see its ruins that were discovered in the 19th century. Do you know, the Assyrians were legendary for their pride, doing things however they wanted to. You can read lists of their sins in the book of Nahum. In particular, this city was famous for its worship of Ishtar, the goddess of love and war. Above all, they were associated with sexuality and promiscuity. It was wealthy and immoral. And here's the main and most important thing. This city and these people were the enemies of Jonah. They were against Jonah and his people. In fact, they had tried to destroy, try to wipe them out, wanted nothing to do with them, nothing to do with their God. Do you know, Jonah had a lot of reasons why he would not want to go to these people, to his enemies. What does God think of such a city, such a people? Well, what does he tell Jonah to do? What did he tell him to do? He says, go there and do what? You see that verse 2? He says, preach against it. Does God approve or disapprove of what's going on in Nineveh? Disapproves, doesn't he? He clearly has an issue with what is taking place. He doesn't say to Jonah, go there, tell them, everything's fine, just come to God. That is not the message. But you know, sometimes that is a message that's brought even within the Christian church sometimes. And that is not God's call. God's call isn't to say that how you live doesn't matter. No, Jonah's told to go and preach against what is taking place. Look at this expression, because its wickedness has come up before me. It's the stuff that's been going on is being seen by God. It's noticed by God. Do you know, people need to know that wickedness matters, needs to know that they're lost, potentially on the brink of disaster. God sees all the wickedness in the city, sees all the wickedness in the world, wherever it is, and whoever's doing it. He sees the exploitation, the denigration of the Dalit people in India. He sees it and he cares. He's moved by it. He sees the sex trafficking that is rife in our world, and as the media has recently shown, is rife even in our own country. Do you know that? Sex trafficking, huge problem. And God cares about it and it moves him. I hope it moves you. I hope as you think about this gift day, you're moved to give because you share God's heart. God cares about the wickedness in our world. Do you know, most people have this sense that justice should be done with regard to wickedness. Now, just this week, we've seen this extraordinary sort of attempt to get justice for following the Boston bombing. People want justice. You know, one of the most moving pieces of TV I've seen recently was the documentary about the Hillsborough tragedy. I don't know if anyone else saw it, but you know, more than 20 years ago, Hillsborough Football Stadium, 96 football fans were crushed to death. And actually, the police were at fault in large part. And yet they covered it up. And for years, the friends and family of those victims have been calling for justice, saying, we want justice, we want an inquiry. Bring those responsible to justice. And on the 20th anniversary of that disaster, there's a memorial service at Anfield Football Ground. And 28,000 people were gathered for that service. And Andy Burnham, who was the culture and media secretary, stands up to give a speech. And then in the middle of this speech, right at the beginning of it, there's this lone voice that calls out, justice for the 96. And then the whole stadium sort of erupts in this call for justice, and they start shouting, justice for the 96. They start singing it. I just want to show you the clip. And at this point, the government have said, we're not having another inquiry. And it all changes. And you just see what happens to Andy Burnham. You can see it on his face, the change it does to him. See this clip.
Well, Andy Burnham, the Secretary of State for Culture, Media and Sport.
Remembering any loss of life on this scale is painful. It is even harder when a tragedy was no natural disaster, but entirely man-made, when it involves so many young people, and when those who lost most have suffered so many more dark days ever since. Hillsborough left deep wounds that will never heal. Its horror is not diminished by the passage of time. The TV images still harrowing to watch. But today, as the Prime Minister has asked me to convey, we can at least pledge that 96 fellow football supporters who died will never be forgotten. And he asked us to think at this time.
People want justice. Justice. You can't imagine what it must be like to be a parent of one of those young people killed. Justice. Do you know, God is against wickedness, and it comes up before him, And this is where it gets difficult for Jonah. Because Jonah is a bit like one of those football fans in the sense that his people have been the victims of terrible things. In his case, at the hands of the Assyrians. And he, like those fans, wants those responsible brought to justice. Wants them punished. But Jonah isn't told just to condemn those people from a distance. What's he called to do? Look, verse 2, go. Go to that city. Go there in person and preach. What's the purpose of this preaching? Why ask Jonah to go there? Well, what happens when Jonah goes to Nineveh? Extraordinary thing happens. They repent. They recognize that they've been wrong. They receive God's forgiveness. And this is the unique thing about Christianity that we need to understand. You see, God is against sin. He's against all of it. Not just other people's, our own as well. He sees the greed in our lives. He sees our lack of compassion. He sees our dishonesty. He's angered by it. God knows all about all sin. It comes up before him. The Bible says that everything one day will be laid before God. That we have to give an account to God. God is against wickedness. He's against what the Ninevites have been doing. But he is not against the Ninevites themselves. He is against sin, but he is for people. I mean, he is radically for them. You see, we want, as humans, we want justice and punishment, yeah? God wants justice and mercy. And the kind of big question in Jonah and in the rest of the Bible is, well, how can God be just and merciful? How can guilty people get away with it? How does that make sense? And the answer is found in Jesus. In this amazing one who takes the punishment of others. Who takes your punishment, who takes my punishment. How can God be just and be merciful only if someone pays the penalty for sin? God is for people. I wonder, do you have an enemy? An enemy. Maybe that word makes you think of Al-Qaeda. Maybe the Muslim Brotherhood and the terrible things they're doing to Christians in places like Egypt. Maybe that's too distant. Maybe there's someone you've fallen out with. A friend, someone at work. Family member. What's God's heart to them? Well, he's against sin. He's against wickedness. But he is radically for them. Would call you to go to them. To move towards them. He's a God of mercy and grace. A God of love. You know, the thing that Jonah can't get his head around is not the justice of God. He gets justice. The thing he can't get his head around is the grace of God. He cannot get his head around how his enemies could potentially become his brother or sister in God. That God would want to save even that person. The grace of God is amazing, but it's shocking as well. He might have been tempted to say they can go to hell, but that is not God's way. He is a God of mercy and love. Do you share God's heart for this city? Would you love this city? Do you love the people of this city? Are you a friend of sinners? as Graham was encouraging us to be last week. So helpful, that message. Maybe the answer is found in this next and final question that gets asked of us through Jonah. Firstly, do you share God's heart for this city and this world? Secondly, are you willing to go where God calls you? Are you willing to go? There's a very clear instruction here from God in verse 2 for Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh. And the immediate question is, will Jonah do it? Will he go? Verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord, headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Does he go? No. Not only does he not go. Okay, is that possible to have that map there? Okay, so he's just above Joppa. So not only does he not go east to Nineveh, he goes south and then west. I mean, he goes as far as possible, opposite direction to where God has called him to go. So I said before that Jonah thought his relationship to God was fine. We discovered it wasn't. And it gets exposed when? This is when it gets exposed, when Jonah gets asked to do something he doesn't want to do. That's when our relationship with God gets exposed, isn't it? Yeah? You see, Jonah was fine when God didn't ask him to do anything difficult. Just to tell Jeroboam, yes, that the walls are going to get rebuilt. This is a great place to be. And then God asked him to do something difficult. Now, it is hard. This is a hard thing God's asked him to do. Do you know, God often asks us to do hard things. How do you respond when God asks you to do something you don't want to do? Whether that's through his word, through a leader, how do you respond? This is when Jonah gets exposed. I've been thinking about this and wondering, why doesn't Jonah just stay where he was? Why run such a distance? You know, this time when Israel's borders are getting rebuilt and things are going kind of quite good. Why run? I mean, you can't physically run away from God either, can you? I mean, you think about it, this Psalm 139 up here. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. And it goes on. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Surely Jonah knows this. Yeah? He's a prophet. He knows that he can't physically run from God. Why does he run? He must be running for a different reason, mustn't he? Perhaps he's running not so much from the presence of God, but from the purposes of God, from the call of God. And actually what we discover is that to run from the call of God is to run from the presence of God. He runs. Maybe he's hoping God will ask someone else. And we'll look at next week why God wants to use Jonah in particular. Why God wants to use you and I in particular. Why invent another trip? We're not told, are we? We're not told. Maybe it's to show he's too busy. Too busy to do the actual thing that he's called to do. Maybe he's rationalized it in some way. You know, there's needs in Joppa, there's needs in Tarshish. It's actually quite expensive for me to go there. And he, you know, we have all sorts of excuses for our disobedience, don't we? Whatever his excuse, the reality was he didn't go where God called him to go. Jonah, son of Amittai, means dove, son of faithfulness. Unfortunately, Jonah's faithfulness was not to God's call to him, but to his old way of doing things. And this Bible Speaks Today commentary on Jonah is very, very helpful. And I just want to read a little bit describing Jonah, comparing him to Jesus. While Jesus of Nazareth was a trailblazer, a man who walked by faith in God, Jonah of Gath-Hepher was a homing pigeon, an anti-hero. His chief instincts were to run away, to sleep, to hide, to die, to be angry, to be comfortable, to inhabit a predictable and familiar world. Jonah, son of Amittai, is the dove of faithfulness. He is faithful to the familiar ways of his fathers. On his door is a large notice which says, "Do not disturb." Do not disturb. I wonder, do you and I have a do not disturb sign over our lives? Jonah was called to a people far from God. There are people like that in this city. There are people like that all over this world. Who are you called to go to? Notice I didn't say, are you called to go? Because we know we're called to go. We've been looking at that as a church, haven't we? That imperative in the Great Commission to go towards people. Whether that those people are in our workplace, whether those people are in the places where we live, whether those are friendship circles, whether those places are people are overseas. We're all called to go. The question is, who are you called to go to? Who are you called to go to? Are you going to them? Are you moving towards them in love? Well, it will probably depend on whether you share God's heart for them. Whether you're troubled by sin, and whether you have a heart that loves that sinner, that person. A heart to see that person restored to God. Let's pray together. I'm going to pray a prayer that's just a prayer that's asking for now, but also asking for these coming weeks, that God would be changing our hearts as a church. And if you want God to change your heart, then I'd encourage you to make this prayer your own. You might want to echo it quietly in your heart. Dear Lord God, I'm sorry for my hard heart towards people far from you. Please forgive me. I'm sorry for the times I've run from the things and the people you've called me to. Please forgive me. Lord God, please give me, give us, your church, your heart of love and compassion for those who are far from you. Help us to understand and practice the justice and mercy of God. Thank you for the mercy that is available for me. Thank you for the mercy that is available for others. Thank you for Jesus. Amen. And now what I want us to do is we just continue to respond. And I encourage you just to bow your head again. And I want you to, this is kind of between you and God. I want you to just think about that question. Who is God calling you to? Who is God calling you to move towards? And I want you just to think just about, just ask God to give you one person who you can move towards this week. One person you can move towards in love. We're just going to be still. Just ask God to give you that one person. Lord God, thank you that your Son came from heaven to earth to move towards us. Lord, help us move towards those people. Lord, would there be an amazing ripple effect of your grace out of this morning's service? And I want to encourage you just to think, not just locally, but globally. To think of perhaps one nation to pray for. Maybe someone we're supporting as a church, or maybe someone else. A nation you can move towards, as it were, in your prayers this week. Lord God, we recognize you're a God of the nations. Lord, you say you will build your church. Lord, a church of every tribe and tongue and nation. And Lord, so we pray, Lord, especially for those places where there is no church. Thank you for that opportunity to pray, especially for them this week. Lord, would you establish your church in the nations? Would you build your church in the nations? Lord, would you raise up people who are willing to go to the nations? We pray that many may experience the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask in his name. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue to respond with a song, "All to Jesus I Surrender." And just use this as there might be things you just need to lay down before God, things that are stopping you moving towards those people in love. And we can use communion as well as part of our response. Let's prepare for communion with this song.